It's necessary, I think, for the understanding of where we're going and why to have an outline in front of you so that you know what's going on. Well, we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 to 5 this morning. Take your Bible again and turn there with me. I just hope I can get my head together today. So much going on this morning. What a wonderful thing. Isn't that wonderful? To see children come to faith in Christ and to obey Him. I was thinking this week about how the Lord said, unless you become like this little child, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. And how true that is, how just utterly trusting our children are to come to Christ and to trust Him for everything. It's really neat. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind in Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction, and so it came to pass, as you know. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you, and our labor would be in vain. Father, as we look at your word this morning, I pray that you would help us, that your Spirit would come and be our teacher, all of us, so that we might be strengthened in our faith, as the apostle says about these Thessalonians. It is in Jesus' name. Amen. In your outline, you'll notice that we have been discussing what the ideal church should be about. Now, I don't know where all of you grew up. I don't know where all of you came from, and you don't have to worry about me. I came from here, so you know where I came from. You might have grown up thinking about ways to evaluate the church. In other words, when you go and you look for a church, you sit there and you have certain criteria, whether you have brought them to your consciousness or not. You sit there and you have these things that have to take place in order for you to say, well, this might be a good place for us to be. I was thinking back in my youth, there was this tendency to think about the brand of pizza served on youth night. And so, you know, you'd choose the church by whether they had pepperoni or plain cheese, or whether it was from Little Caesars or Stuffed Pizza. Let's face it, they're kind of good pizzas, but in fact, they're all fattening, which is okay too. Now, it might have been that was too sophomoric for you. You might have said, well, I'm going to judge this church by the kind of dishes that people bring to the potlucks. And so you'd say, you know, there's not an enchilada in the bunch. I'm not coming. Now, for some of us wanting to seem more hip than others, we've cast our lot with the jazziest worship band or the weekly movie evaluation. I think that's an interesting approach to church on Sunday morning. And some of us, being more spiritual, we say, well, we're not going to attend a church unless there's an altar call every Sunday morning. And then, of course, there's the thing that I'm missing out on now. It's the dynamism of the youthful pastor. I lack both of those, dynamism and youth. Now, I want to tell you that I like pizza just as much as the next guy, but you don't have to read too far in this text to discover the fact that the Apostle Paul's ideals, and by the extension, I guess, the ideals of the Holy Spirit, are somewhat different than the trite evaluations that we might have been tempted to use in our youth and exuberance. As you begin that to the left-hand side and you come across that, you begin to see that there is an ideal church, a church that is saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Anything less than that is not a church, folks. That's just the way it is. If the emphasis is not upon salvation by faith, by grace, it's not a church. And if there's no emphasis in that way, then it doesn't exist as a church. I know that they're called churches, but it reminds me that the New Testament calls synagogues the synagogue of Satan. The church is working for the glory of Christ. It is elected through God's choice. There is a realization in the real church that God chose me. God set me aside. God sanctifies me. It's a work of God, where we follow the scriptures and not the latest trend. Might be another way that we evaluate the ideal church. Afflicted at some time for its testimony, exemplary in its lifestyle, missionary-minded, separated from the world. Those are things that we are to look for in the ideal church. Then we look inside the church and we say, well, what would the worker look like? What would my Sunday school teacher look like? Or what would the pastor might be concerned with? Undaunted in God's call, even when persecution comes? We haven't faced much persecution yet. Yet. And I have said this over and again, and I hope that when the time comes, you will remember these words that have been spoken to you from the Scriptures. Persecution is coming. It's coming. In many places in the world, it is already here. It has been here since the Christian faith began, but it is already here, and it is more and more prevalent in America, where God is being thrown out of everything, and then we wonder why our country is falling apart. Well, throw God out of anything, and it'll fall apart. Do that with your own life. Experiment. Don't have a quiet time for a week and see what happens to you. You'll start falling apart. Don't spend time with God. Don't be in prayer. So the ideal worker is undaunted when persecution comes, and it will come. The realization by that worker that he's commissioned by the Lord, not by anyone else in the church, commissioned by the Lord as an ambassador for Christ. One who is God-pleasing before anything else. But God called you to do something and be someone and accomplish things within the framework of the church. How about your relationships? Well, I think that the ideal worker should be humble in relation to others. There's no place for ego and egotism within the framework of leadership in the body of Christ, working in the body of Christ. The Scripture went on to tell us last Sunday that ideal worker should be gentle as a nursing mother, should be sacrificing of time and talent and riches, to be exemplary in lifestyle and in concerns for life, to be fatherly, in a sense, in careful direction to others who are around them. So now in chapter 3, we find a focus still, turn toward the leadership to be found within the church. And we find the ideal leadership concerns itself with certain things. Now, I recognize the fact that this doesn't fall into the popular category of the church today. I didn't begin this particular sermon with the idea that we have certain points of view that need to be satisfied within us. If the music's jazzy, the pastor's young, and you know, and all that stuff, that really is an issue in the church. And yet the Scripture turns around and says, we call people who are pastor types, what do we call them? Elders. Elders. There's a reason for that, folks. You know, Jesus didn't take up his ministry until he was 30 years old. Why? Because he wouldn't have been accepted within the evaluation of Judaism. There is something about age that helps us to have a grasp of the way things work within the world and within the church, and to be able to respond to them rather than react to them. So the ideal leadership concerns itself in this particular passage, as we started out, four things this morning: strengthening individuals in their faith. The second thing is encouraging folks in their ongoing relationship to Christ. Reminding everyone of a common goal. There is a goal for us to accomplish, and caring for the individual members. Let's start then in verses 1 and 2. It starts out by saying this: therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind in Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith. Now, there is in the mind of Paul the necessity of care for the children of God, even when a little time has passed or a lot of time has passed, even if you're in the same neck of the woods or if you're gone somewhere else. Even miles away, the apostle's mind goes back to that little group of people back in Thessalonica, and he says in his mind, I wonder how they're doing. I wonder if, because they left under a cloud, obviously, right? Because they've been persecuted even there, and the church at Thessalonica was being persecuted even now. And he's concerned about them. Paul's absence doesn't lessen the burden he feels. He feels this burden for these brothers and sisters who are underneath Satan's world and being persecuted because they are in the church. He led them to faith in Jesus, and he's still concerned, what does he say? For their faith. He says, I want to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith. Now, I know that in your life and that in my life, there are folks who came to Christ through your witness, however they came. You might have been at the end transition that God brought into their lives, and you had the privilege of leading them to the Lord. Or you were there when they were brand new Christians, and you began and you discipled them. And sometimes discipleship, have you ever been involved with someone else and trying to raise them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord? What happens? It's an agonizing problem. Because, folks, the world doesn't just let its grip go on people. And so you invest all of this time and you invest all this effort. And here you are, years later, still concerned for them. I can sit down in my den at certain periods of time, and I'm thinking about those people that I have been responsible to disciple and bring up in the nurture of the Lord. And it happened last night. We went to a party for Fred Meisey's 90th birthday. And I had all these kids walking up to me. Their kids are 50 years old now. All these kids walking up to me saying, "Pastor Steve, I remember when you married us. And I remember sitting on your couch and you'd tell me this, that, and the other thing." And he says, "I can't remember what you said, but every time I get in an argument with my wife, your words come to my mind." And I said, "You know, every time I get in an argument with my wife, my words come to my mind." But I said, "It's not my words, it's God's word." And they go, "Oh yeah, that's right." Because everything that we had to say was to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith. And those people are still concerns of mine. Right? You still think about them. You still pray for them when God brings them to your mind. There are many people in very many places, and we still pray for them, don't we? We pray for them, and that's a good thing, and that's what the apostle is on about here. And I would say to us this morning, let the Holy Spirit bring those precious people to your mind. I was in the middle of this baptismal service, and I was remembering all the children and all the adults that I have had the privilege of baptizing over the years. It's a wonderful privilege, and it's a wonderful thing. And every one of those people is tied to me. They might not think so, but they're tied to me emotionally and spiritually. And I will never, God willing, forget who they are and to pray for them throughout their lives. That's my responsibility. That's our responsibility as a church. And so it is a good thing, and it's a thing that we need to ask the Lord to do by His Holy Spirit, to bring people to our minds and to bring them up before Him and bring them to prayer every time the Holy Spirit brings them to our minds. The apostle here is saying, "Thessalonians, you came to my mind, and when I left and it was difficult, and I was persecuted before I got to you, and I was persecuted afterward, and I'm sending Timothy. I'm going to stay here in Athens by myself, and I'm sending Timothy to you. I want him to minister to you, to meet the needs of your faith, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith." So here we find Paul in his relationship to all the churches that he has started, all the people that he has led to the Lord, all the people that he has had the responsibility to bring up into the nurture and admonition of the Lord, still engaged, no matter how far, no matter how close, no matter how long ago, no matter if it was today or yesterday. When God brings someone into your life and brings them then into your mind, then I believe that that's the Holy Spirit's prompting to remember to pray or to take some kind of action so that the ministry can go on. Listen to Paul's heart. I'm going to read from the New Living Testament, and I want you to just listen to this. It comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 11. It says this, "I have worked hard and long, enduring many sleepless nights. I have been hungry and thirsty and often gone without food. I have shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. Then besides all this, I have the daily burden of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my feeling that weakness? Who is led astray? And I do not burn with anger." Do you find that's true in your life? Oh, I can identify with this. It's like, yeah, I wondered what was wrong. Well, it's that love for other people that is apparent in Paul's life. I am concerned about churches, and I'm concerned about people, and I'm concerned about situations. And when God brings you to my mind, I pray. Or, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And be willing as a Christian worker to do that. Now turn over to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. It's familiar to you, and as soon as you start reading it, you go, "Oh," and go back to sleep. Don't do that. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. Here the apostle is praying. It's one of the prayers of Ephesians. They are all precious, and it's a great study if you ever have time to just study the prayers of Paul in the book of Ephesians. Here's what he says, 3:14. He says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." You see his heart? You see his heart? That's the heart that we as workers in the church of Jesus Christ need to have for others. That's the heart. It's not a concern only for your spirit, for your physical well-being. It's not a concern only that you have enough food on the table. It's not only the concern that you have a place to live. It's not soap and water, okay? It's not just that, although it can be that. But the apostles' care for this church goes way deeper. And he prays for them that their relationship to God might be one of full realization and in full power. Well, the second thing in verses 2 and 3 is that we find this worker to be encouraging. Encouraging. Look at 1 Thessalonians once again, chapter 3, beginning at verse 2. "And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen you and encourage you as to your faith, so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this." I guess by, in some ways, our comments about this passage of Scripture are an extension of what Paul might be thinking. The concern, literally, is that I know that you are being persecuted, and I know that I am being persecuted, and I don't want you to lose faith over either issue. And so I want to tell you about this relationship that I'm going to have with you, and I want it to be a relationship that is pure and that is encouraging and that I can help you along. That's exactly what the passage is about. By extension, we can extrapolate, if you will, principles and ideas about how we might accomplish this or apply these truths in our own life. Here we find the apostle encouraging. He is encouraging these folks by sending Timothy. Here we see the character of Timothy, and it's relied upon as a trusted friend and a fellow worker of Paul. So oftentimes we think about Timothy and we think about that young pastor sort of a thing that we always hear when we study 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. You know, he's a young pastor, he doesn't know too much, he's sick in his stomach. No, that's not what's happening here. He is a trusted, valuable servant of Christ. Our brother, he says, and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ. This is a full-on man of God. And he has full-on got responsibilities to the church at least in this case now, Thessalonica. The apostle stays back in Athens for a while, but he is so concerned for the welfare of this church at Thessalonica that he goes it alone so that he can send Timothy back. Why? To encourage and strengthen your faith. I want to get that through to us today, if nothing else. To encourage and strengthen your faith. That's what all the rest of it is about, to encourage and strengthen your faith. What does it mean to strengthen? It means to reinforce, to build up, to put a foundation under. The effect or aim of strengthening is the impregnability of the Christian faith in spite of the troubles which have been sent and the troubles which he is enduring. What trouble do you have in your life? What difficulty are you facing right now? Those are not designed to crush you. Those are designed to strengthen you. And by what our passage of Scripture is telling us, we have an interrelated responsibility to see that that takes place, so that your faith is not lost. Encourage, parakaleo, is the Greek word, to cause someone to be encouraged or consoled. It is the drawing close of someone else for their sake, not for your sake, for their good, not your good. What can I do for you? How can I meet your need? And I mean it ought to be approached in that way, with all sincerity. But being careful that what you bring to that person is not your own vain philosophy or idea about something or stupidity. What does God say about the situation that you're facing? How can I meet that need through what the Holy Spirit has taught me and what he might be trying to teach you? So the intent for Timothy's return to Macedonia isn't for a visit. Well, hi, which room do you want me to stay in? Oh, that's a nice guest room. I really like that sofa and love seat there. No, it's not that. Well, it isn't for fellowship either. Oh, a cup of coffee? That would be nice. Thank you. No, it's not for coffee. It's not for cookies and donuts. Although, it's not a bad idea. Why does Timothy go? He doesn't go for the fellowship. He doesn't go for the visit. Why does he go? The consolation of faith in Christ goes way beyond the silly thinking of the ancients. I have come, he says, I came to strengthen you and to encourage you as to your faith. We are beneficiaries, brothers and sisters, of God's interjection of his glorious truth. Not everyone gets this privilege. Have you noticed? Not everyone gets this chance. Do you see it around you in the world? Why is the world struggling the way it is? Why is our society coming apart the way it is? Because man will not have God in their lives. They won't. They don't want him. They hate him. And we have been privileged to be the beneficiaries of God's reach into our hearts that we might be saved. In 1 Peter chapter 4, at verse 10, 1 Peter 4 at verse 10. Here we're reminded we have a responsibility toward each other. And I know the context is spiritual gifts, but I want you to keep it in the context that we're trying to help us understand. Encouragement. As each one has received a special gift, how do you use it? Employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. In other words, do you have a spiritual gift? The answer is, yes, you have a spiritual gift. What are you supposed to do with it? Employ it. Employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Verse 11, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. That's pretty serious. Whoever serves is to do it as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory, to whom belongs the dominion forever and ever. Amen. You see a different motivation there than is commonly used? I do. How do you speak? As though you were speaking the utterances of God. Well, because you are. Every word is God-breathed. That's what the Scripture says, does it not, in Timothy? It does, doesn't it? And so when we deal with one another, when we have problems and issues with one another, what's the answer? The answer is not my wisdom. The answer is, what does God say? What does God want you to do? Will you obey Him? Will you obey Him? If you won't, I can't help you. Nobody can. Until you get to the place in your Christian experience where it gets bad enough to where you're willing to say, okay, Lord, I'll do what you want me to do. Whoever speaks is to do so as he's speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves, do it by the strength which God supplies. I'm tired. I don't want to do that anymore. Oh, well, I guess you did it in your own strength. Why? So that in all things, God gets the glory. And that's so hard, isn't it, when you start getting glory? Have you ever noticed that? People start falling at your feet and worshiping you. Have you ever noticed how hard that is to take? Why? You're not designed for worship. That's why. Only God gets the glory. And that's why we need to say when someone says to us, oh, you're such a wonderful person. No, no, that's not true. I am a sinner saved by grace. The same grace that you're saved by. And together, we will have our faith strengthened and encouraged through the gifts in 1 Peter. The third part that I wanted to remind us of was the reminding part. That's in verses 3 and 4. so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we had been destined for this. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction. And so it came to pass, as you know. So here in the context of the first century church, these new believers, these precious brand new Christians, needed to be reminded that their sufferings, or Paul's sufferings, whichever ones we're dealing with, were to be expected. That's where we're going to have trouble in the years to come. For that is not our expectation. Our expectation is, if we follow the Lord, everything's going to be hunky-dory, whatever that means. And haven't we found that to not be true? And we will find it to be true as the world begins to become more resistant to righteousness, to the gospel. So Paul knew what laid in store for him. I mean, just think through his conversion as an example. It was prophesied, was it not, at his conversion, that he was called upon to suffer for the sake of Jesus? He knew his calling was dangerous, and he embraced it in obedience to Christ. I will show that man what he must suffer for my name's sake. And he accepted that call. And as the Thessalonians look at Paul suffering various indignities, they're shaken. They're unprepared for this. They're perplexed at it. And as they look at their own suffering, there's this sense about how unfair it all seemed. I mean, there I was getting along just fine with everybody around me. I was a member of the guild and part of the union, and everything was going good. And then I became a Christian, and all of a sudden, all hell broke loose. Yes, indeed. That's exactly the phrase. When I came to the Lord, I thought everything was going to be fine. Everything was going to be hunky-dory. I was going to be a God's child, an ambassador for Christ, and everybody was going to fall down and... No, that's not how it works. It's difficult out there. So they're shaken and they're perplexed. They had become members of the opposition party. They had become members of God's family, and this is not God's world in that sense. They became ambassadors of Christ, aliens and strangers in a foreign land. And so oftentimes, I think in our day, we don't want to be aliens and strangers. We don't want to be different. We want to be just like everybody else. That's why the worship services have turned into jazz concerts. That is exactly what the problem is. The world is in the church. Wait a minute, the church is the world. What happens in this room should be different than what happens out there. You are not called to be a part of that world. You are called out of that world. Come out and be separated. But these Thessalonians had joined themselves to the one who, standing before Pontius Pilate, when accused of being a king, Pontius Pilate says, "Are you a king?" He didn't deny it, did he? "I am a king. But my kingdom," what? "My kingdom is not of this world." Brothers and sisters, we have a tendency to try to live in our world as though we were part of this world and trying to get ahead in this world and make this world work. And I'm telling you, this world is headed for destruction. And you and I are called to be lights in the darkness, salt that flavors for righteousness in this lost generation. We are joined to the king who said, "I am a king, but my kingdom is not of this world." He has called us out of this world, brothers and sisters. He has called us out of this world to serve him, not ourselves, and to give him glory through Jesus Christ, his son. I want to remind you of John, 1 John chapter 3, and let me read it to you, verses 13 to 16. It says this: "Do not be surprised if the world hates you." Well, we're not surprised. We're shocked. Well, what? We evaluate your movies and our worship service. We dance around like we're heathens. We have people eating sour pickles up on the platform. Or they look like they're eating sour pickles anyway. All faking us out. "Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Wow, what a different sense. What a different feeling there is there. I want to remind you about suffering too, that in Romans chapter 8, what is it the apostle said? For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Wow, what a different life view. Paul writes of his own experiences back there in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 23. He says, you know, I was called to Christ, and sure enough, man, when he said, I'm going to show you what you're going to suffer for my name's sake, he meant it. He meant it. Listen to what he says. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death, 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes, 3 times I was beaten with rods, once was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I've spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Man, that's a sacrificial lifestyle. Something we know little of. It reminds me of the guy who was extolling to his girlfriend how much he loved her. And he said, oh, she says, do you love me? He says, oh, honey, I love you. How much do you love me? Oh, I love you like nothing I've ever loved before. You are so wonderful. You're beautiful. You're gorgeous. You've got a wonderful personality. I love everything about you. And if it doesn't rain on Saturday, I'll be over to see you. How much like that is our service to Christ. If it doesn't rain on Saturday, I'll be over. If I didn't stay up too late on Saturday night, I'll be in church on Sunday. If I don't have something better to do, because the mountains are right there and the beach is right there. And then, of course, there's a strawberry festival up there and there's the antique gas and steam engine show down there. So whatever happens, I'll be there if there isn't something better that comes up. And here the apostle says, I've been beaten to a bloody pulp. Why? Why? Because he loved Christ. The last one is in verse 5 of our text. If you want to turn back there, verse 5, it says this. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you, and our labor would be in vain. He says, I couldn't put up with not knowing whether your faith was lasting or steadfast or not. Did the devil beguile you? Did he tempt you away from believing in God's grace and mercy and love? It hurts so badly to think that our work was all for naught. That's my translation. How about it? Did the tempter tempt us away? Are we tempted away from enjoying the blessings of God? Do we live our lives in a way that speaks well of our Savior? Do we live our lives in the way that our faith is lasting and steadfast? That we believe God because He said it? That we believe God because we have experienced His grace and mercy in our own experiences and have been able to minister that grace and mercy to others? I think in my own life of how painful it is, how utterly painful it is to hear that someone has fallen away. Someone you invested your life in, perhaps. Someone who ministered with you, perhaps. Fallen away, gone, by the wayside, living in the world. And for all intents and purposes, like a dog returns to its own vomit, the person went back into the world. How sleepless are the nights of anguish when you wake up in the middle of the night thinking of that person and praying for them. How oftentimes you think God's not listening. I heard years ago a speaker say, you know, you ought to set up an Ebenezer. You ought to set up a little thing in your garden, or you should set up or use some utensil of a certain color. And every time you look up and you see that, I have a reflector in my backyard. It's a round reflector. It went on, you know, like in a country road where there's a driveway and you put a reflector in the ground. I have a reflector back there. that reminds me to pray for my son, my oldest son. And then I have a little shell thing in the yard that my daughter-in-law left when they moved to Bend. And that reminds me to pray for her. I have a red toothbrush. Ask Roxy. I will not use any other color toothbrush because it reminds me to pray for a brother who fell away. And I pray for him every morning when I'm putting red toothpaste on my red toothbrush. How concerned are we, folks, for the lost? How concerned are we for each other? How concerned are we for anyone except ourselves and whether I get what I have coming and whether I feel good and whether I get what I need or, you know, whatever the case might be? How sleepless are those nights of anguish when one's love has grown cold? How terrible to think that children have turned away from the faith to serve the world. How awful to think back over the years of life when mothers and fathers will not return to Christ, that brothers or sisters continue in willfulness to their death, and not just their physical death. For I believe that when the scripture says that the man who knows me perseveres, the scripture means it. It is incumbent upon us, brothers and sisters, to minister to people and care for them even when they are in rebellion, and to try to bring that lost sheep back. Who, Jesus says, doesn't leave the 99 and go and find that lost sheep and bring him back with rejoicing? But to the wicked, God says, what right have you to tell of my statutes and to take my covenant in your mouth? For you hate discipline and you cast my words behind you. When you see a thief, you're pleased with him and associate with idolaters. How terrible a place that is, and how much God wants our hearts to represent his heart. For it is a concern to your Father in heaven, and it ought to be a concern to you as well. To live a life that is righteous before those who look to you for example, and to care and be concerned for those. Timothy comes to this church at Thessalonica, and what does he find? Well, he finds a thriving church. He finds a church full of faith. He finds a church that is concerned for the apostle, and they are growing in grace. And I want to say this, how thankful Timothy was to find that to be true. And if the apostle perhaps sent Timothy to our church, what would he find? What would he find? Would he find a church thriving? Would he find a church full of faith, concerned for the well-being of those who represent them around the world? Would he find a church growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Philippians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, and I close. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. That, my brothers and sisters, is my thankfulness to God for you. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I know of the love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. Thank you. Strengthening, encouraging, reminding, caring. That is what we are to be about. Thank you, Father, for this good word today. Bless it to our lives, Lord. Bless it. Bless our lives to others. Help us, Heavenly Father, to engage the world and engage those who are faltering. Engage them not with our own wisdom and not with our own direction, but Father, help us to engage others with the manifold grace of God found in the Scriptures. Help us to be men and women of the book who lovingly care, who lovingly strengthen, who lovingly encourage and remind. Thank you, Lord, for this word today in Jesus' name. Amen.